Read the text.
All right, Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. It's the first 11 chapters of Genesis that really people have the hardest time with. Skeptics, I mean, not believers. But once you get to Abraham, people start jumping on board. But there's just too many things that are supernatural for the world in the first 11 chapters. The Tower of Babel, we're not there yet, but that and the flood and the creation and all of that, the long lives, many years that they lived, all of those things, the entrance of sin, those are matters that are very foundational. It's like throwing out the foundation of a big house when you throw out the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So we're not doing it, but they do. Genesis 9, verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the vine of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Let's pray. Lord, we delight in this. We delight in your word. And we thank you for belief, that belief is a gift from you by your grace. Lord, this word, this Bible is here for all the world to see. We're glad when it's handed out and read, when it's preached and taught. But Lord, as your word says, that in some it was not mixed with faith, so that it is not believed. The word goes out to the world, and your desire is that we preach the gospel to the entire world. And we pray, Lord, that we would be those who are warmed in heart and our spirit and given great zeal both to know your word and from heeding your word. And we do ask for your enlightenment tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you've noticed that in these days we are in increasingly more dangers from technology. Our technological world has greatly increased. We have smart appliances now. Your refrigerator can have the internet right on the front of it. All appliances are wired up, and with that comes the danger of intruders coming in through the internet. And so you hear a lot about that. A lot of really cool things are available today. I think drones are pretty cool things. You can take them off and go up and look around and see things. Of course, you can see that on the internet and look at the overhead satellite shots. But it's kind of a neat thing. They're even delivering packages by drones and pizzas in places. But, of course, men being what they are, a lot of drones are used to spy on people, peer through windows, buzz around apartment complexes. They're so small, hard to see. Some people have gone to shooting them down when they see them with a shotgun. But that technology works to make us have to be wary of intruders. The government is capturing, as we've been hearing about this for years now, through the NSA, all kinds of phone information, calls. It doesn't matter if you're a terrorist or not. They just grab it all. Facebook's always caught doing something. I just saw something a few days ago. They've been mining data for their users who have some insecurities, anything to make money or to push an agenda. Phones and internet and emails are all used to scam people. Something pop up on the computer and says, got to call this number right now, and you'd be surprised how many people will call it. Or somebody will call with an Indian accent and say, you know, you've got a problem with your computer and I'm here to help you, and then they'll get some money from them. It's amazing, really. Some kids who have some technological understanding spend a lot of their time just trying to make a virus that'll ruin something, break something. And stores are always tracking you when you're at the store, when you leave the store, what you bought, what you might have looked at, and targeting you for mail and email based on what they know about you. Basically, those who should be protecting us, like the government, we really hire people in the government to take care, to watch out, and to be a place to represent us. It turns out that they're adversaries to us, trying to find this and find that and catch this person and that person, suspicious of everyone, and it shouldn't be that way. So what do you do to stop it? What is the solution? There's nothing wrong with getting things that block intruders. I'm all for that. Many as you can get that are effective, that's good. Being very wary, not clicking links in emails. We've been told that for years too. But there's one thing that's beyond all of these things. If you want to, for all of this to stop, all this adversarial relationship, all this mining of data, using people, tricking people, trying to sell people things that they don't need. One thing's needed, and it is extremely in short supply, and that is decency. We lack decency. And with the proliferation of technology, there's been more of a proliferation of indecency. The more things you can do, the more indecent people use those things. Why does the government spy on us? Because they're indecent, honestly. Why do people try to take advantage of others for their own ends? Is indecency. Why do certain groups get targeted for special intolerance? Indecency. Why do people call and try to trick old people, get money from them? Indecency. Indecent people just need a way to be indecent. And if you get that way, an indecent person will be indecent. It's a heart problem. It's just like we speak of the gospel being the solution to the crime rate. and all manner of crimes and violent crimes and racism and all the other things that are never mentioned. The gospel's never mentioned. We're upset about these intrusions and people are being taken advantage of and people are being abused and all these bad things going on. Decency would be an answer, and the gospel brings decency. It makes indecent people decent. Proverbs 10:23 says this: to do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. There was a time in our lives, I don't know about Sequel, but we who are older, people were more decent. You would find people more willing to do for others. Now, we still have it, of course. Jerry and I were out last Saturday and went down here, and the guy said, "You want some fresh, cold water?" We were carrying some water. It didn't take long to get to room temperature, and the room temperature that day was pretty hot. That's very decent. A nice offer. You used to get that all the time. You know, it wouldn't be people if you left your car unlocked and the window down, somebody go and roll it up and tell you it was locked instead of going through it and finding out what was in there. Although there's always been those people too. Indecency is an evil of the heart. It is part of our fallen nature. It's the opposite of love. An indecent person is not concerned with loving you. He's concerned with fleecing you in some way. It seeks its own and not the benefit of another. Decency would not place oneself in an adversarial position like so many do today. A we and they mentality. Now, this passage is about an indecency. And we see here in verse 18, just some mopping up information. We know in chapter 9, we had the promise once they got off the ark. God promised he was not any longer going to destroy the world with a flood, which was important because they had just seen rain. They were in a new world now where it rained. It didn't rain before. It was a mist. All that's gone. It's a whole new world. And the first time it rained, you can expect that they would have been fearful. Oh, no, here it comes again. But God said, "I'm not going to do it again. Things are going to continue on as in a non-judgment state. I'm not going to do it again." The rainbow was mentioned as a sign of God's covenant. It would calm the eight down who came off the ark. And then they would settle into the world and do what God commanded to repopulate the earth. And we see in verse 18, "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan." We believe that, you know, when Moses wrote these words, it's possible that he was writing very close to the time that the nation of Israel were to enter the land of Canaan. Canaan is prominent in this passage. Canaan was the land that was given to the children of Israel. They were given that land, and then they sinned away from it with the 10 spies. Then they had to wander in the wilderness until all those wicked people died. Then they came to the very edge of the land across the river from it. Moses died before he entered because of his actions earlier. But he prepared the people, and the emphasis here is that there was a people that were not desirable in character and not of the interest of the children of Israel. And Ham was the father of Canaan. And by saying that, he is pointing out who the enemy is over there. And you remember when Israel went into the land of Canaan, they did not zealously destroy the land of Canaan, the Canaanites. They left a lot all around. Although they did subjugate the land. So, verse 20, Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. I'm just reading it as I come to it. Only conjecture here is that Noah was not a farmer before. There were different things after the flood. Things were different somehow. I believe what happened with Noah when he began to be a farmer after the flood was that he didn't know what this was all about. If you give him the benefit of the doubt as much as you can, I don't see Noah who was pleasing to the Lord. And the Bible says that Noah was the one. He was really the one that was following the Lord. Because of Noah, in verse 8 of chapter 6, says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He wasn't a perfect man, obviously. But I don't picture him, going on a drunk and intending to get intoxicated, and then in an intoxicated state, uncover himself in the tent. I'm going to give him the benefit of that doubt that this was all a miscalculation. People this, will go this Friday night and not everybody will wait that long. And they will intentionally light the torch and get drunk. And it makes the weekend go even faster. They want the weekend to last longer, and when they're passed out most of the time, it'll be a quicker trip through the weekend. But there are people who intend to do that. And so I don't think Noah was intending that. I saw some commentaries say they thought maybe the nature of the world when he did this, it's very natural, really, until you know. How do you know that wine is going to make you intoxicated? Somebody has to find this out for the first time. I put this over here, it seasoned a little bit, made wine out of it, and I drank it. It tasted good, so I drank some more. That tasted good. I drank some more. You can do that with a Diet Mountain Dew, and then nothing happens. You do that with wine, he's falling down drunk in his tent, uncovered. And now he knows. And something happened that is not explained in any great detail. But something indecent occurred. And it wasn't Noah. Noah was in an indecent, he had indecent exposure. But he passed out drunk. He was drunk and he didn't know, and he was, I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt that this happened without, I guess the next time he said, you got to be careful with that stuff. I didn't realize what that would do. But now he knows. Verse 22 said, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. That sounds pretty generic. Except we know from the way that it is presented to us that whatever was said, or however it was said, or however his attitude was toward it, or whatever he did, was indecent. Maybe he made fun of it. Maybe he was lewd in some way. He might have belittled Noah and was disrespectful, seeing he was in that state of being. He was not seeking love. I mean, love covers a multitude of sins. I mean, literally, love would have covered this, not reported it. And he went out and told his brothers about it. But his brothers acted with decency. Verse 23, Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. That is a really way above and beyond a decent act. The Bible explains as they went in backwards, they put a garment on their shoulders, each beside each other. And they, knowing generally where he was, they backed up until they came to where they could see where he was, and they dropped the garment and they never saw his nakedness. To do that, they would have had to discuss how to best handle this situation. Ham went in without any thought to decency or embarrassing his father, and just looked and then reported it. That may have been all it was, but it was at least that. So he was disrespectful. He was not like Shem and Japheth, who were careful to cover and not behold and not uncover their father's nakedness, as it is termed later in other contexts. So they did that. They heard about it. They didn't go, "Oh, let's go look. Ha ha, yeah, I see what you're talking about." All kinds of disrespectful, indecent things could have been done. And out of love, you have to put yourself in Noah's place. Would Noah want to be seen this way? Of course not. So they acted on his behalf. Ham did not. Ham acted like people do today to be indecent. And again, we're not giving much detail, but we know from the text that what Ham did was indecent. What Shem and Japheth did was very decent. Verse 24. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Now that's the way it's worded. It might have been just that he looked and then reported. Didn't act in decency. Didn't cover him up. Made no attempt to protect his dignity from being compromised. But when Noah woke, however he knew, the Bible says he knew what his younger son had done to him. We're not told how he knew. We're not told if he asked around about. He was saying, I don't know what happened. What happened while I was, how did I get covered up? Did anybody see me this way? And he somehow knew that Ham had been indecent. So verse 25, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." This, I believe, again, is explaining to Israel why Canaan can be destroyed as God commands. When they go across the Jordan River and into the promised land. Israel was slow to do it. They were not zealous for the will of God. They did not get offended by Canaan like God was. They were not moved by their Baal worship like God was. And so it was hard for them to be as zealous as they should be because they didn't have the mind of God about Canaan. And Moses teaches the people and writes in the Pentateuch, which he was the author of, these first five books, that Canaan is cursed. He doesn't say Ham. He's talking about Canaan now, and as a descendant of Ham and the land of Canaan, so that Canaan is the target. A servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren. Canaan is put in a subjugated role, a curse from Noah because of indecency. And the land of Canaan itself, as God described it when they went into it, was an indecent land. It was full of idolatry and heathen practices. It forms the context and the foundation for the actions of Israel in Canaan. So as Moses wrote this, as the children of Israel were in the wilderness, he's defining their responsibilities and what is proper. Canaan is cursed by God through Noah and indecent. So when you go in, keep that in mind. But he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Again, Canaan is mentioned as one that would be subjugated. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Again, subjugating Canaan. So that when they fought the battle of the Lord, they fought the battle of the Lord based upon God's disposition toward Canaan. Shem was the line through which Israel was built. Ham is the father of Canaan. Japheth is the youngest. So, there's your land of Canaan. And it did become just what Ham apparently had become. There are some people who are just indecent. They are delighted by indecency. You would think decency would stop a lot of things from happening these days, and really it doesn't. When you're at the grocery store and you pass by and find out what some movie star's done and how his life is in shambles, what his children are going through, what his wife has done, and how they throw all those things out there, true or not, why do they put that on there? It was because they're indecent. They're not reporting any news, even if it's true. They're trying to appeal to the indecency in men. As things are foisted on society, people often say, well, why do we have to have all that vulgarity and all that profanity and all those things in the entertainment in our world? Well, the reason it's there is because of indecency, both in those who are connoisseurs of it and in those who are making it. I think there's no doubt that if the world was not indecent at heart because of sin, then these things would not be made because there would be no money to be made from them, not in the way they're made today. So because of indecency, Canaan was cursed. Ham was cursed. And that indecency was not something he had to learn and go out of his way to find. It was just part of him. And Shem and Ham still had the good effects of their father and were careful about his dignity, and they were decent. That little section defines then the days to come for Israel when they are crossing the Jordan and entering into the promised land. And remember, again, Moses was with them the whole time until just before they went in, when the Lord buried him on a mountain because he couldn't go in. He got to look at the promised land. But that was the theme. That was the theme of the travel. We're going to the promised land. We should have gone before. We failed, but we're going to get there. And they did. And so this story tells us how God became disposed toward Canaan in the way he was, and how Canaan became to be what it was. We saw the same thing with Cain. Cain's line followed Cain. They're evil. And then everybody was evil. When the sons of God entered the daughters of men, they took wives from them. They all mingled the righteous and the wicked branches, and it all became wicked, which is generally what happens. If you mix white and black paint, it gets darker. It doesn't get brighter. And that's generally the way it happens. So we come to verse 28 then. Noah lived after the flood 350 years. The lifespan started going down. We'll see. But Noah still had the same length of time that they had before the flood. It was in the same neighborhood. Moses later on in history would live 120 years. That's still longer than we generally live today. Some occasionally get there. But things start going shorter and shorter. So Noah lives 950 years, which is in line with the others before the flood. He was 600 when the flood began. And so after this, we'll begin to see the years go down, I believe because of the new nature of the world and how the world was configured after the flood without the protective canopy over the world. But it sounds simple. It is a simple answer, but it's very hard to overcome indecency. It's bound up with the foolishness of our heart to put ourselves before others, to make fun of others in order to uplift ourselves, to hope in the downfall of others so we can get more money, and not having any shame about it. And a shameless generation is one that can be indecent and have no problems of guilt from it. And it's easy to pinpoint it as a problem because it's a heart problem, and the heart is the target of the gospel. That a person is made a new person and they are no more indecent. They might do indecent things still, and we see that they do, but they no longer have that base, corrupt heart of indecency that's always spewing that out. And we learn that from Ham's actions here, and as opposed to Shem and Japheth. Any comments or questions or thoughts you have?